Good morning. Today I'm reading Leviticus chapter 16, verses 29 to 34. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourselves and do not do any work, whether native-born or a foreigner residing among you, because on this day atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then, before the Lord, you will be clean from all your sins. It is a day of Sabbath rest, and you must deny yourselves. It is a lasting ordinance. The priest who is anointed and ordained to succeed his father as high priest is to make atonement. He is to put on the sacred linen garments and make atonement for most holy place, for the tent of meeting and the altar, and for the priests and all the members of the community. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. Atonement is to be made once a year for all the sins of the Israelites. And it was done as the Lord commanded Moses. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The New Testament reading this morning comes from the First Nations version of the New Testament. I'm reading Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. Instead, when you send your voice to the Great Spirit, here is how you should pray. O Great Spirit, our Father from above, we honor your name as sacred and holy. Bring your good road to us, where the beauty of your ways in the spirit world above is reflected in the earth below. Provide us day by day the elk, the buffalo, and the salmon, the corn, the squash, and the wild rice, all the things we need for each day. Release us from the things we have done wrong in the same way we release others for the things done wrong to us. Guide us away from the things that tempt us to stray from your good road, and set us free from the evil one and his worthless ways. Aho, may it be so. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much, Brenda, for reading. Let us pray. Gracious God, we hear your word, and we heard some words that are not as familiar as we're used to, and yet they all come from you. Help us to hear them and to see how they connect to our lives. God, open our hearts and minds that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So we're continuing this series on the Lord's Prayer. This is the second of 3 weeks. And the Lord's Prayer is both in Matthew and Luke, but we've been reading from Matthew, which is also the book that we've been covering in our Bible study. And we're in a different spot. But on Tuesday night, one of the members of the Bible study asked me a question. He said, "How are you with preaching about judgment?" We were talking about how hard it is to talk about judgment in this world, and we don't like to do that. So he asked me, "What about you?" I like to ask them hard questions, so every once in a while they like to ask one back of me, which is fair. And I'll be true, I'll be honest, I find it difficult to talk about judgment, right? It's not a very pleasant thing to talk about potential current or eternal consequences for sin. And yet, it is part of God's word. It's part of the message. It's part of our faith. And the reality is, if we don't understand the significance of judgment, it's really hard to understand the importance of grace. Right? Grace doesn't mean anything if there are no consequences for the bad things that happen by us and to us. And the reality is that God knew when he created us with free will that that would lead to the potential for evil, right? But it also is the only way to lead to the possibility of love. You cannot love someone if you have no choice in the matter. It's not real. It's not genuine. And God wanted to create beings that he could love and that could love him in return, which opens up the path for evil. Which, of course, means that God, from the beginning, had a plan to deal with that. God started with a plan for grace. And from the very beginning, God put systems in place to try to protect his people, to try to protect us from our own internal temptations and from the world around us. And it started very simple, with one rule in the Garden of Eden, right? Adam and Eve had everything they could possibly want. They had complete free reign of this beautiful paradise, except for one tree. And that was too much, right? And so God continues and he gives them more. And he says, okay, here are 10 rules. Maybe if we follow these 10 rules, we can live a good life together. But that didn't work either. And so we see progressively through Scripture, we see more rules added, more guidelines for how to live a faith, and systems that were put in place to then remove sin from the community. And so Leviticus, which we read a very small portion of, is basically that system, right? Leviticus runs you through the whole gamut of laws and sacrifices and things put in place to try to set apart God's people from the rest of the world in terms of their moral character, in terms of their action and behavior. He wanted his people to be an island of good, an island of love and kindness in the midst of a world that was often harsh and cruel. But people aren't perfect. We know that. And so he had these systems that would allow people to come to the altar and to hand over their sins to God, right, through sacrifice. And there were rules about what kind of sacrifices were required for different kinds of sin. But then we have this big day, the Day of Atonement. It's still celebrated today. It's known as Yom Kippur, right? All that means is time of atonement, basically, or time of atonement. And what that does is it takes all the sins from all the community that have been placed in the temple, and it removes them from the temple. And it says, we are going to remember these sins no more. And they're taken out into the wilderness. If you've ever wondered where the phrase scapegoat comes from, it's this. Read Leviticus 16 and learn about the scapegoat. It takes them out of the temple to be remembered no more. And the people are involved in this process, right? So the people are called to rest and to deny themselves. There's a certain amount of personal sacrifice and rest that's supposed to be part of this Day of Atonement. And it is considered the most holy holiday for the Jewish people today. It'll happen this year at the beginning of October. And all of this system was in place to ensure that there was a regular way for people to experience God's grace. And it paved the way for Jesus. Remember that in the New Testament, Jesus becomes the new temple, right? Jesus is the one that takes our sins, right, that we place them upon. But instead of Jesus having to get rid of those once a year, that's what he did on the cross, right? He got rid of them once and for all, and that was it. No more worry about sin. Not that sin disappeared from the world. We are still fallen, broken people. But we don't have to continually worry about those sins as long as we've put our faith in Jesus. And so we have this prayer, right? The words you'd be more familiar with, right, are save us from times of temptation, deliver us from evil. And it comes right after asking for forgiveness. Do you see that? Almost like the way it worked in the temple, right? You went and you asked forgiveness and you gave your offering. And then later on, those sins would be expunged from the temple. In the same way, we say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God knows we're going to be tempted, right? Even Jesus was tempted, right? We see that just a chapter before in Matthew. Jesus going off into the wilderness and having to face three temptations. And I imagine all of this is in mind as this prayer is coming to be. And what's interesting is in the original, and we're going to talk about the last phrase, right? That for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. But as far as we can tell, that was added later, right? That was a later addition. I think one that's appreciated. We like having an end to our prayer, right? I don't know how we would feel if we stopped our prayer with evil. Even if it is deliver us from evil, amen. Feels incomplete, right? Certainly the editors and the copiers of the Bible felt it was incomplete. But that is where Matthew records Jesus is finishing this prayer. Deliver us from evil. And what's interesting is if you look at the rest of the prayer, you can actually see most of the other temptations that we face, right? Things like putting something else before God. We pray, hallowed be thy name. We're tempted to prioritize our own plans over God's, and so we pray, God, thy will be done. We have a temptation to ask for more than we need, to desire more than we need. So we ask for our daily bread, the things that are sufficient for life. And man, are we good at holding grudges. And so we pray that God would forgive us as we forgive our debtors. You can hear them all in the prayer. And then Jesus sums it all up, right? By saying, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He gives us the tools through the prayer, and then he sums it up for us. In case we missed the point, in case it felt like a nice light prayer that was just something we could do, Jesus made sure we understood the seriousness. Now, as I said last week, when we use the same words over and over again, sometimes we say them just because we know them and we don't think about the meaning. So this week and next week, we're reading very different translations, right? If I didn't tell you that that was the Lord's Prayer, how far into it before you started to recognize it? Might have felt like something very different, right? And what this book is, this First Nations translation, is an English translation of the New Testament prepared by a council of elders from different First Nations groups from across North America, Christians. And they all got together and they translated, not entirely by committee, there was one man who was particularly responsible, but as a committee they looked it over and made decisions about names to use and how to incorporate their own cultural uniqueness into the eternal word of God, which is what we do as Christians, right? Christianity doesn't have its own culture, per se, right? It is a holy calling to follow Jesus wherever we may be. And so for First Nations Christians, they come into it with a particular set of understandings about how the world works. And so this was translated so that other people who think that way would understand God's good news. And for those of us who don't think that way, maybe they challenge us and make us think a little bit differently. And so these are the words for that passage about leading into temptation. Guide us away from the things that tempt us to stray from your good road. Guide us away from the things that tempt us to stray from your good road, and set us free from the evil one and his worthless ways. Set us free from the evil one and his worthless ways. I like it. I think it's so. In the original Greek, you hear, don't carry us into. Don't bring us into temptation. And so what they've done is they've taken the opposite which is the positive, instead of taking us in. It's a prayer to guide us away from the things that tempt us to stray from your good road, from the times of trial, from the difficulty, from the things that make us decide it's too hard, right? Because on our own, it's really easy to give up. And so we ask for God's help to keep us from giving up and set us free from the evil one and his worthless ways, right? The reality is, as I said to Nate and Rosie, the reality is evil's there. It's inside us and it's around us. And it would be an unrealistic prayer to say, keep us away from all evil. It's not possible. You have to not live in the world, which is not what we're called to do. But we can pray that we would be set free from the long-term consequences of that evil through trust in God. And a sense of faith that at the end of the day, while there will be a day of judgment, we have the advocate on our side who has already dealt with our sin. Because there, if God is going to be a God of justice, there has to be a day of accounting, a day of reckoning, or that's not justice. But we know that Jesus stands up for us that day. And so it is not. So that gives us the freedom to live without fear, right? That's the beauty of this prayer, is it gives us the freedom to live without fear, to be bold in our goodness, to be bold in our kindness, even when the people around us don't deserve it, especially when the people around us don't deserve it. We don't have to fear, because we have the temple who takes our sins and makes them disappear forever. Our invitation is to hand them over so we can be free. What a wonderful promise, but a dangerous promise, right? Because it assumes that we don't want to be in the midst of that evil. And some of that stuff looks pretty good on the surface, right? And so perhaps to help us, give us eyes to recognize those things that are evil are in that too. So that we can say, not look how good we are, but look how good our God is. Let us pray. Gracious God, you know that evil is around us and within us. You knew that when you made us, and yet your desire to enable us to love overcame any reluctance about introducing evil into your good creation. We don't always understand how that works, but we are grateful for the way you created us. We are grateful that from the beginning you have put things in place to help guard us from evil. When we pray that you don't lead us into temptation, help us to really ask you to guide us away from the temptations that you know cause us to stray. Help us to trust you, guard our hearts, that evil might not have an ongoing influence on us, that we would be free to share your kingdom with those around us, to be islands of kindness and love and grace in a world that sometimes feels so cruel. Thank you that you have the ultimate solution to evil, and that it's Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.